Barbie.
You snuck in on us. Here you go, Bob. Everybody is familiar with the passage of love. It's written on plaques. It's written on keychains. It's written everywhere. Love is. Well, it is the way of love I want to talk to you about today. So everybody knows what that is, 1 Corinthians 13. If you don't, get there. Now, I'm going to read out of the Amplified just because it does bring... Okay, I got to stop. Because I have to acknowledge the Lord. That worship service was awesome. It was awesome because God inhabited our praises. He was there. He was here. Not was, is. Let me put that. It's not past tense. He is here. And by acknowledging that this was introduced, the parade started with bands and singing and worship. And we got to be a part of it. God inhabited our praises. And so I can't go on without acknowledging that, without saying thank you, God. Thank you for acknowledging us and being here in our presence. How humbling is that? How humbling is that God, the maker of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who started life was with us. He's in our presence. He wants to be with us. All he asks is for an invitation. Let me come to your party. Because the party's all about him. It's like having a birthday party and the birthday people aren't there. This is about him. About him. Nobody else. I was thinking about, and this has been recent. I know it's been a central theme throughout the years of where people have said, I don't like certain things about worship and praise. And I now have a standard answer for that. Whether it pleased you or not, did it please God? Did you take yourself out of the equation and said, did God, was God honored? Was God pleased with the worship? Well, today, unequivocally, I can say, yes, he was. And we reap the benefits of his joy, happiness. We reap the benefits of him being with us and in walking with us. This is equivalent to Adam and Eve. Honestly, if we're conscious enough of the spiritual aspect of what's going on, this is equivalent to Adam and Eve walking in the cool of the evening with God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine going through the garden and all of a sudden God shows up and he's walking right there beside you. And you're going, oh. Now they took it for granted. But God, don't let me take it for granted. Don't let me take it for granted that you're here with us. Don't let me go, oh, it's just another day. It's just another Sunday. It's just another sermon. It's just another. No, it's not. God is with His people. Understand that. God wants to be with His people. It's a big deal. People don't understand. The general public, narrow is the way. People don't understand. If they've never tasted of the Lord and known that He is good, they don't understand what it is to be with God. You will be forever changed. I am forever changed. I don't care if it's one minuscule from where I was at 10 o'clock this morning to the time that I am, whatever time it is now. I am forever, forever changed. Why? Well, let me tell you, because He's the one that spurs me on. Tomorrow, I get to have new manna from heaven. Today, I got new manna. Today I will eat of the fruit that He gave up for me. Tomorrow it will be my sustenance. It will be that what I continue to go on with Him. Please, please, please don't take this for granted. You can go to lots of other meetings. Go to lots of other places, and you won't get what just happened here. I'm not saying we're better. I'm saying that we invite Him and we accept Him for who He is. That's all I'm saying. Thank you, Lord. And the perfect segue to this is, He does it because He loves us. He loves us. And what does He ask in return? That we love Him back. Have any of you ever loved someone and they didn't love you back the way they loved you? It's heartbreaking. It's just wrenching. Like, what's so bad about me that you don't love me like I love you? I don't understand. It's painful. It hurts. I don't want to do that to God. Do you want to do that to God? You better shake your head no. I don't want to do that to God. God says, I love. While we were still yet sinners, He died. Wow. When we weren't loving Him back, He took the initial step. He said, yeah, I'll do that for them. I'll give them a way to come to me. And so His love said, here's your pathway. Here's the way. It only obligates us to what you desire, but it obligates us to love Him the way He loved us. So, where do we start? Well, I think we started Easter, Resurrection Sunday, when we started talking about the way He loved us and the sacrifice that He made and the torturous journey that He had so that the cross meant something. It means something, okay. All right. It means something. To you? What does it mean? He says, take up your cross. You have a cross. And follow me. Let me tell you, the love that he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a sacrificial love. It demands out of you. It says, well, you say you love me. You say you want to be a part of the body. You say, but I'm going to tell you how to do it. I want to tell you what needs to be done so that your actions catch up with your words. Oh, I thought if I just said it, now that's the start. That's the beginning. But it's sacrificial. Joseph said something last week, and it's still sticking with me, that we need to sacrifice when we bring something to God. David said it himself. I will not come before the Lord without sacrificing something that I've given. Some of that is, I don't want to get up. Better get up. He got up for you. I don't want. It's not about you. It's about you learning how to be more than a conqueror. It's about you learning to be victorious in life. It's you combating the enemy of God and saying, you are defeated in my life. You did this at great price, and I'm going to take you up on it. Well, let's read 1 Corinthians. Now, I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified. It's just a few verses. It says, if I can speak in the tongues of men, and even of angels, but have not love, that reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, such as is inspired by God's love for and in us, I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, and understand all the secret truths and mysteries, possess all knowledge, and if I have sufficient faith so I can remove mountains, but have not love, God's love in me, I am nothing, a useless nobody. Even if I dole out all that I have to the poor in providing food, and if I surrender my body to be burned or in order that I may glory, but have not love, God's love in me, I gain nothing. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. For it is not self-seeking. It's not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice in injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. It never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. As for prophecy, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, it will be fulfilled and pass away. As for tongues, they will be destroyed and cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. It will lose its value and be superseded by truth. For our knowledge is fragmentary, incomplete, and imperfect. And our prophecy, our teaching, is fragmentary, incomplete, and imperfect. But when the complete and perfect total comes, the incomplete and the imperfect will vanish away, become antiquated, void, and superseded. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. Now that I have become a man, I am done with childish ways and have put them aside. For now, we are looking in a mirror that gives only a dim, blurred reflection of reality in a riddle or enigma. But then, when the perfection comes, we shall see in reality and face to face. Now I know in part, imperfectly, but then I shall know and understand fully and clearly, even in the same manner as I have been fully and clearly known and understood by God. And so faith, hope, love abide. Faith, the conviction and belief respecting man's relation to God and divine things. Hope, a joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. Love, the true affection for God and man, growing out of God's love for and in us. These three. And so faith, hope, love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 12, just a chapter before that, is all about loving your neighbor as yourself. It's talking about, can the hand say to the foot, I have no need of you? It's, do the eyes say to the ears, I have no need of you? But we, as the body of Christ, to be assembled together in right unity, to be given a place where we can extend and manifest love to one another. That's what he's talking about. Read chapter 12. And I'll probably get to chapter 12 next week. But we need to see what he's saying about all this love aspect. I got into a brief conversation. They said, we don't need to go to church. The church is not a building. The church are the people that are in the building. And they're right. It's exactly right. We don't go to church. We are the church. We are those. But that does not excuse or make an excuse for us not to assemble together. He says it's important that we connect heart to heart and have koinonia. Koinonia is a word for fellowship, and it means something more than just eating. Koinonia means truly coming together and seeing each other's hearts so that what? You both give glory to God. God speaks to one to minister to another, and God then speaks to them to minister to another, or to another, or to another. That's koinonia. We need to understand true fellowship is more than coming to somebody's house. That means coming to somebody's house and talking about God. Does that resonate with you? I say, oh, well, we got together, man, we talked, and yeah, but Was God glorified? Or did y'all just have a good little time together? Oh, I enjoy Angela. I enjoy her personality. I enjoy how she speaks. I enjoy what she says. Sometimes it takes me off guard. But the reality is, I enjoy her. But we can go to the Kiwanis Club and enjoy one another. I just don't want to know her personality. I want to know who God is in her. I don't want to know you, any of you, by the flesh. I don't want to know you, your quirks and stuff. Now, I do want to know those because they're joys of life. But not at the expense of knowing your spirit. Because when it's spirit to spirit, God is showing you an aspect of Himself. If we are the body of Christ, if we are the body of Christ, we are learning one another in the aspect of who Jesus is. Tom has an aspect of Jesus in his life, his road, that his journey that he has had with Jesus has molded him into a man of God. I don't want to know him as the man. I want him to know him as the man of God that God has formed him into. Tom's been on the potter's wheel for a long time. And man's going round and round and round. And God is over there molding him to what he needs to be. I'm going, who is he that God formed his character? Formed him of who he was, by where he has taken him, by what he has gone through, and how he has been victorious. Victorious. Let me tell you, Tom may not know this. I think he does, but he may not. Tom has helped me out in some aspects of who God is by his life, by how I have seen him do things. I'm going, wow, that's an amazing. You just don't do that as a man. You got to do that as a man of God. Or he wouldn't have done it. He wouldn't have got through it. Not without an anointing and the power that's within him through Jesus Christ. I think of you the same way. I look at you and I'm going, by the flesh, you are capable of this. But by the Spirit of God, you are capable of so much more. So much more. God will open and give you place in wherever you go. Sharon and I have testimony after testimony after testimony of how God has opened doors that we did not open ourselves. And we've been taking advantage of those. And know that God will see us through. I mentioned that I'm going to have surgery. Part of no anxiety about that is I know God loves me. I know God loves me. And if I really know that God loves me, He's going to pull me through in every part of it. That's God. That's God. So, what does he mean by we are the body of Christ? Well, it goes to another scripture that everyone hath. Everyone hath a song. Everyone hath a prophecy. Everyone has an encouragement for one another. Sharon had a song. And she led us. Not in the songs that Jimmy had picked out. And I think that God picks them out and then tells Jimmy. But not in those songs, but in the pneumaticos that she sang a song out of her heart because God impressed that on her. If you really get into what God is doing, let me tell you what. And this is like more of a judgment of the hearer, not the speaker or the singer. But I think I sound better when I sing a pneumatical song. I mean, I'm going, wow, I can't believe I hit that note. Seriously, you guys need to try. When she's singing, she can sing way higher than me. But when she's singing, there are notes that I can hit that I never hit before. Why? Because we're in spirit. We're worshiping in spirit and in truth. The truth of Jesus Christ will empower you to do more than what you think you can do because you are not doing it. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that's moving within you. Take advantage of it. Man, put God to the test. Put Him to the limit. Say, God, okay, here we go. I'm going to sing like I never sang before. And you're going to be going, but you don't know me. I'm a shower singer. You know, sorry. You're a church singer now. God has opened the door for you. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2, though I speak with the tongues of men, of angels, and not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so as to move mountains, and do not have love, I am nothing. This is what he's saying. If you think you have superpowers in the spiritual realm, I mean, man, you got the faith that can move King Mountain. You it. If you can speak in tongues 16 hours a day, if you can do all of that, but he said it means nothing if you don't have love. Show off all you want. But let me tell you, God's judging your heart. God's looking at your heart and saying, do you really love those people? Is it for your own edification or is it for the edification of what? The body. Is it for the edification of the body of Christ? It kind of changes your way of thinking. Well, I want to be seen as, then, you just nullified it. Why? Because you are here to give God glory. Every time, every single time, to know God. Let God be the light that shines. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. He is to be the light. And He won't take anything less. We as a people want, in general, want the spotlight. Everybody here but Raven, she doesn't want the spotlight on her. And that's what she's going, you just did that. You just did that. I can't believe it. Well, the issue is this. Shouldn't be on us. Should be on God. Allowing Him to shine. Allowing Him to be who He is. In 13:3, if you're going to be a super Christian, though I give out all my goods and feed the poor, and though I deliver my body to be burned, I have not charity. I have not love. I profited nothing. Now, wouldn't it be a hoot If you gave your body to be burned and you get up to heaven and he says, didn't count for nothing. It hurt. It hurt when I got in that fire. It was painful. And you know what they did to me before I got in the fire? Well, it was not good. He's going, but you didn't love. If you're a super Christian, if you give all your money to the poor, if you do all of those things, he's going, I'm judging your heart. I'm judging your love. We as a people need to put ourselves in a place where we are afforded to look as one who is below everybody else. Even as a leader. As a leader, you're the one is supposed to lead. You're the one supposed to gird up everybody behind you. If you are not leading and having their conscious of who they are and what they need, then you're not much of a leader. You're just not. You're just going, ooh, look at me. He's going, no. Look at them. Look at what they need. When he said, leave the 99 and go after the one that's lost, he's going, you're looking at the state of the flock. And you're wondering, where is that one sheep? Where did they go? What's happening to them? What's going on in their lives? What do we need to do to help them? Well, God will tell you. Why? Because it's his sheep. I guarantee you, he will tell you. Because it's his, not yours. He gave his life for the church. So that what? Well, for one, we would be okay. Are we super Christians? I like to think that I was better at it today than I was yesterday. But as I was looking through the Word, I was amazed. I put in my search engine, faith and love, because I was looking for a specific scripture, and it just blew up. I went, whoa, I didn't know that there was that many scriptures that coupled faith and love together. So I knew love is the catalyst unto faith. Love, this is, well, it's in Ephesians, and I can't think of it right now. But that you may be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. You think that's important? Oh, you bet it is. That he would pray that for the people in Ephesians, of Ephesus. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, this is, love has patience, is kind. Love is not envious, is not vain, is not puffed up. It does not behave indecently, does not seek her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Quietly, I like this, quietly covers all things, believes all things, hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never, let me emphasize this, love never fails. Just doesn't. If your heart is for the other person, look at how it is talking here in verse 4 through 8. He's saying, look, love has patience. Sharon deals with 3-year-olds. Catherine deals with 3-year-olds. And I think, I just don't know that I love them enough. I just don't know that. Why? Because I don't have patience. And she comes home and tells me stories, and I go, wow, too bad you can't hit them. It's just a tennis lesson. I'm going, wow. They get the point real quick. But she loves them. And she comes with a different angle every time, and I'm going, yeah, I'd have never thought of that. I'd never thought that way. I mean, she really does love them. During the pandemic and school was shut down, Sharon's going, I miss my babies. She didn't miss the administrative stuff, but she missed the babies. And I thought, yeah, that's love. Poopy diapers. Now, she doesn't have to deal with poopy diapers. She shouldn't have to. But the but the issue becomes, I would change the diaper of my own kids. Somebody else's kid, their poop stinks more. It just does. It's just, my own was pretty bad. But if I loved them, what? I wouldn't be thinking about how it affected me. I'd be thinking about how it affected them. J.R., while we were worshiping, and I saw you, and the Lord gave me this for you. At the Last Supper, Jesus came to the disciples and he washed their feet. And for Jesus to wash somebody else's feet, you think, my God, what was going on that these people did not recognize at this very point? I mean, they recognized it was Jesus, but they didn't recognize who he really was. Would you allow the King of Kings to wash your feet? No, that's okay. But J.R., what I saw in spirit was, you have sacrificed for your family more than anybody ever knows. No one will ever know. But Jesus wants to wash your feet. Jesus says, I am able to do that. What you have done for your family, and I know your heart's going, who wouldn't do this for their own family? And you're probably right. But the issue is, your sacrifices aren't going unnoticed by God. And God says, I can take care of that. There is a reward for that. The sacrifice of righteousness that we give will always be acknowledged and verified by God. Understand that. The sacrifice you make, in righteousness will always be acknowledged and given notice by God. You're not going to let it go. He just won't. You can't outgive God. God will take care of it. You know, others may overlook it, but love never, never fails. In 1 Corinthians 13, 9 through 12, I'll be able to read here in a minute. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect thing comes, then that which is part will be caused to cease. When I was an infant, I spoke as an infant. I thought as an infant. I reasoned as an infant. But when I became a man, I did away with the things of an infant. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall fully know, even as I also am fully known. Love is a motivator for the mature, not for the lambs. Understand that. You work into, you come into, you grow up into love. For the lambs, it's lordship. He says, when I was an infant, I acted as an infant. I spoke as an infant. I did infantile things. He says, but when I matured, as we grow up, when I was a child, I didn't do things because I loved my parents. You know, I did things because I knew I'd get a whooping. And it was no light thing. That was a big motivator for me. Man, I'm going to go home. I'm going to get busted. Oh, and on top of that, have any of you parents ever said, if you get a whipping at school, you're going to get another one when you get home? Well, my mom said it a lot. And I believed her because she proved it. So let me tell you, when I was young, I didn't do the right thing because I said, oh, I just love my mom and dad and they're just so neat. No. I did the right thing because they busted me. Well deserved. I'll just tell you now. No excuses for me. But when I became a man of some maturity, I learned to love God. And you know what hurts me more than anything is to see if God was disappointed in me. That is maturity. I'm not doing the right thing, you know, because I have another way. I'm a human. I'm of this earth. I have another way of doing things. And God says, no, this is the way that I want you to do it. And I'm going, and sometimes I argue too much, and he's going, am I your Lord or not? Yes, you are. Okay. Then shut up and do it. Okay. Okay, I'll do that. But then, when I don't do it, and I get before God, and he says, son, what you need right now is my forgiveness. You messed up. You didn't do what I told you to do. And you didn't do how I told you to do it. And you messed up. And that's when I come before the face of God and fall on my knees and say, I'm so, so sorry. Sometimes he disciplines me. Sometimes that's discipline enough, is to see that our God is not doing, is not happy with me. Now, he always loves me. Get that straight. God always loves me. And He does, even though sometimes I don't feel Him, I know that He's always with me. His Word promises that. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. And sometimes I come before and I go, "Where are you, God? Where are you? I need you." He says, "I'm there. I may not be vocal, but I'm there." Okay. Sometimes, "because I say so" is a valid answer to why. You have one of those children? Why? But why? But why do I got to do that? And why do I have to do this? And why? 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 And you know how to end that? "Because I said so." And there ain't no question about this. You're doing it because I'm the parent. It's okay to say that. And I encourage you to say that. Because Jesus does that to you. He's, "Well, why, Jesus? Why this and why that?" He's going, "Because I said so." Peter did the very same thing. Peter's going, "But why? There's people leaving you. 5,000 men have left you. Because you, what you said was really hard. Eat of your blood and drink your flesh? Really?" And you would think Jesus would offer up an explanation. Let me give you a theological explanation of why I said what I said. He doesn't do that. He says, "Peter, would you leave too? If you're so all hot about what they're doing, would you go with them?" Peter has the greatest answer. He says, "Where would I go, Lord, for you have the words of life?" In verse 13, "And now faith, hope, love, these three remain. But the greatest is love." Love is a small word with a big task attached to it. And this relationship that you have with God. I was talking to Elijah, and he relayed to me, and hopefully one day you'll get up and testify about what happened. But he was telling me how many people are coming to him and saying, "I want to get closer to God. I want to get closer to God. How do you do that?" And he just testifies. He testifies of what he knows. He says, "Well, this is the way I got there." You know, Elijah brings quite a few people to church with him. Well, why is that? Because they believe him. Would you ask somebody, "How do you make $1 million, Jimmy?" If he hadn't made $1 million? You may have, I don't know. You know, he has a washateria. He's on his way, quarter by quarter. So the reality is, $4 million quarters, then he's made it. But the reality is, they're asking Elijah because what do they see in Elijah? He's close to God. He's going, "Yeah, I can show you what I know." That's all the Lord asks of you. That's all the Lord asks of you. He's not asking you to be a theologian. He's just asking you, tell them what you know. Testify.
So,
what's the takeaway on this? I want you to shut your eyes. I want you to ask God, I want to love you more. The greatest commands are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. So, ask God, how do I love you more? Okay? He's going to reveal something to you. Second question you need to ask is, how can I love my neighbor more? And the second greatest of all commandments is to love your neighbor as yourself. So, ask those two questions about loving. Let God speak to you. And let Him define what love is.
Amen. Good stuff. Good stuff. I want to just kind of link two things together here that, you know, came to mind for me. Reading the aspects of love, the list of love is patient, love is kind, you know, all the things that he read in that one section of 13. It struck me that the only one I know that has all of those aspects of love at work and has them going all the time is Christ. But all of us have some of them. One of the reasons for our assembling together is to learn those things from each other.
Amen.
Look around, and sadly, it's not hard for me to find somebody that exhibits more of them than I got. Okay? It's useful, though, to see, oh, look how that person exemplifies love for that kind of situation or that need. Are they patient? Are they kind? Are they enduring something? Whatever it is. And we learn from each other because Christ is in us to do that, to show us to each other what he desires. And we assemble to encourage each other, to lift up those with weak knees, all those things. There's so many important things about the assembly, so many important things. So I just wanted to throw that in there. The talking about do I have $1 million? Have I made $1 million? Yeah, I've made $1 million. I've spent it all. You know, $1 at a time. You know, you think I started working on the ranch, you know, making about $50 a day in the summertime back when I was like 14. So, yeah, since then I've made well over $1 million. It's all gone. Not all of it, but this. Most of us are that way, you know. We're really not supposed to hoard stuff up anyway. There's something about giving it away in there. And that's what it said somewhere, given. But if we don't do it without love, we might as well keep it. Yeah. Anyway. Anything else before we go today? Well, it's been good to assemble with you. I know you might get tired of me saying that, but it's true every time. I hope it's good. I hope you come with that same attitude to assemble every Sunday. Every Sunday up on the announcements, the first screen says, we assemble for worship and the Word. And that's what we've done here today. It's always good to do that. Y'all have a great and blessed week.